Well, good evening to you, and to those of you watching on camera, I guess today is good morning, and we are glad that you are here with us, able to follow along digitally as well. So let me explain to you a little bit of what is going on. What you are seeing in the backdrop here, this is where we have our Wednesday evening Bible study, and so you're going to be able to be a part of our Wednesday evening Bible study only on Sunday morning, because right now when you're watching this, we have a special speaker at Five Forks Baptist Church, and he is in a sensitive location ministering, so because of that, we don't put them on video, and so for this video, we thought it might be good and appropriate for you to be able to be a part of this Bible study time during the course of our time here on Wednesday nights. So to let you know where we are in our study, the study is called In the Beginning, and it's basically we're just walking and working our way through the book of Genesis. And so right now we are in Genesis 23. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, Genesis 23 is where you're going to want to go in your Bible. And I think this lesson is going to be extremely helpful to everybody in this room, because if Jesus tarries his coming, now I'm going to be honest with you, I hope he doesn't. I hope that I go up in the rapture, and I hope it's soon. But if Jesus tarries his coming, you and I are all going to have to walk through this time of death and grieving. And that's what we're talking about this evening. So Genesis 23, if you found that in your Bible, I want to encourage you as we read along, just read along with us in this passage. And it begins in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarah," okay, stop right there for just a moment. Sarah is the wife of Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham, the father of many nations. The father of the Jewish people. Abraham, the one who received the promises of God that in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. That Abraham, this is his wife. It says, "Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba," that is Hebron, "in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, 'I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight.' The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, 'Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead.' So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth." We'll be referencing pretty much the whole chapter during the course of tonight, but we'll just stop right there for right now. We're coming to the closing years right now in the life of Abraham. Abraham is presented to us in the Bible as a great example of what the life of faith is supposed to be like. It's intended to be. He's walking by faith. He's been working his way through this relationship with God, very much like you. If you've come to faith in Jesus, you're working your way through that relationship with God, finding out more of what he's like and more of what this is about. Now, Abraham's getting ready to be gathered to his people. Verse 2, the Bible says that he's in Hebron in the land of Canaan. Bible says in the land of Canaan, talks about it in Deuteronomy 11:11, and it says it's a land of hills and valleys. So up and down, up and down, you kind of have that idea and that thought process. It really is a microcosm of life. You know, life, you're up on the mountaintop, you're down in the valley so many times, and Abraham's getting ready to go through one of those valley kind of experiences. He's going to face the burial of a loved one. Now, the older you get, and I'm starting to get there, the older you get, the process of aging begins, the more B's you begin to experience in your life, you experience the B of baldness, you experience the B of bifocals. Maybe some of you have done that one. I haven't done that yet. The baldness one, yeah, but the bifocals, no. But there's another B that comes along And it's that word, burial. As you read down through this chapter, you see the words burial or burying places used 11 times. I was talking to one of our older members recently, and he said to me, "It seems like all that I do now is go to the funerals of my friends." And the older you get, the more that is going to be true. By the way, that's one of God's ways of getting you ready for eternity, because there is a shift that happens in every person's life where all of a sudden you have more people over there than you do over here. And it's one of God's ways of kind of untying us from this world and getting us ready for heaven. So this evening we are going to attend Sarah's funeral. And it's going to be helpful for us to be able to know what to do when loved ones die in our lives too. So I want you to see a few things about this. You have some blanks in your notes page. First thing I want you to see is Abraham's tears. Abraham's tears. We're told Sarah died at the age of 127. So Abraham at this point is about 137. And evidently Abraham was not there when she died. The text indicates when it says he went into her, it means more than just she died in the other side of the tent and he walked in there. It means that he was not for some reason present in the room when that happened. Maybe he was out in the field when the bad news came, or maybe he was away on a caravan. But whatever it is, he comes to mourn for her. Now, it is a time of sadness for Abraham, but I want to make sure you understand, it is a time of gladness for Sarah. Sarah is now in that great communion of the saints. She has exchanged that Bedouin tent that they went all around the land of Israel in for a palace of ivory, a home that Hebrews 11 said had foundations whose builder and maker was God. It's gladness for her. She is having the most amazing time. But Abraham is sad right now. And when you and I lose loved ones, even though you know where they are, if they know Jesus as their Savior, it does not take away the pain of losing them. And here's Abraham, the man of God. He is a gray-headed, aged man now himself, and he comes in to mourn for Sarah. The word mourn right there is a really interesting word in the Hebrew language. Literally translated, it means to lean over the face of. And it is the idea of leaning over and beginning to weep, because the Bible says he leaned over her and wept. His tears begin to flow. Maybe he reaches down and he touches her hand. Maybe he reaches down and he kisses her. This is the very first time in the Bible that you find the word tears mentioned. It's the very first time you find weeping mentioned, but it will not be the last time. That river of tears is going to flow all through the rest of the Bible, and it flows even tonight, all in human existence. So you learn some important matters about tears here, and I want to make sure we think about this. You see something about the loveliness of these tears. I can imagine Abraham starts thinking back to when they were first married. You know, it's funny. We have walked with Abraham for so many weeks now. You kind of feel like you know him. You know, you feel like he's an old friend, and you feel bad for him right here because you're thinking through what you know. I can imagine his memory goes back to when they first got married, and how lovely she was, and how much excitement they had about their life together. But you know, Hebrews 11 talks about the faith of Sarah. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to have a child. She was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him, talking about God, she judged him faithful who had promised. She shared a life of faith with Abraham all these years. Now he comes here and he pays tribute to her with his tears. Now I do want to talk about this for a minute because Abraham is a guy, okay? Abraham's a man. And there are some people who say, you shouldn't cry. You know, if you know where they are, you shouldn't cry. Especially if you're a guy, you need to, you know, they'll say things like you need to man up or stuff like that. And listen, I say stuff like that to my sons sometimes, but this issue of tears, no, absolutely not. There are people who believe shedding tears is a sign of weakness. It is not a sign of weakness. When you study the Bible, the most courageous men in the Bible shed tears. It's interesting, Moses, it talks about Moses weeping in the Bible. Moses, most people believe, because Josephus wrote a little bit about it, that one of the reasons why Moses was kicked out of Egypt after he had killed the Egyptian was because Pharaoh was afraid of how good a military general Moses was, and he was actually afraid he was going to take over the kingdom. So you've got a guy like Moses, a hardened military leader, who then leads 3 million people across the desert for 40 years. And Moses shed tears. You look at Paul, the most brilliant mind the Christian life has ever produced. And Paul knew what it meant to shed tears. You look at Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and we are told three times in the New Testament that Jesus shed tears. It's not a sign of weakness, y'all. The shedding of tears is not incompatible with Christianity. So there's a loveliness in tears, but there's also a lesson in tears. Tears have a way of washing away from your eyes and actually helping you to see what's a little bit important here. When tears are shed, one of the things it reminds us is that we live in a world that is a veil of tears. During the time that we walk through this planet, if you have had to lay a loved one in the arms of Jesus and turn around and walk away, it probably will not be the last time that that happens in your life. This world brings heartache, it brings sorrow, and so you need somebody who can help you. If you're watching today, digitally, you need somebody who can help you through this world of tears. You need somebody who can come alongside of you and be a guide for you. Jesus is the one who can comfort our hearts. Two different times in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 7 verse 17, Revelation 21 verse 4, it makes this statement, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. You may weep tonight, but I have some good news for you. One of these days, God is going to wipe away those tears. My very first church, I was an assistant pastor for youth and Christian education, and in that church, we had a lot of funerals that we did during the course of that time. And sometimes they would have the choir sing, and the choir would sing that song, "No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there." One of these days, God's going to wipe away all tears. And though you shed tears today, sorrow, loss, ache for a loved one, one day all those tears are going to be gone. So you see Abraham's tears, but I want you to also see Abraham's testimony. Abraham's testimony. Verse 3 says, Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth. He stands up from his time of mourning and he begins to interact with the people around him, because he needs a place to bury Sarah. Now, this is really interesting to me, because you and I have talked about Abraham and sometimes the difficulty he has had with people who are around him. He goes to Egypt and he lies about who Sarah is. The Egyptian pharaoh takes Sarah into his harem and immediately has all these problems and kicks Abraham out of the country. And we said, man, how terrible is that, that he lost his testimony there. And then he goes to Abimelech and the same thing happens, and Abimelech kicks him out and he loses his testimony there. But look at this. This shows that Abraham has grown in his life of faith. Right now, he has this amazing testimony from these people around him. Verse 6, they say, "You are a mighty prince among us." Y'all, it is so important to have a good testimony for the people around you. I'll bet everybody in this room, your friends and relatives, know that you attend Five Forks Baptist Church. And you need to make sure you have a good testimony that says that Jesus is real, that says that you really believe this word, that says that this is important. Think about Abraham and his testimony. He testifies about the temporary nature of some things. One of those things, the temporary nature of sorrowing. He's getting ready to move forward. He's getting ready for his, if you look at Abraham's life when he does this hard stuff, it says, early in the morning he got up and he's waiting for that in the morning time. He's getting ready for the future. His testimony is a testimony to the temporary nature of the sorrow that we have here. Christianity doesn't dehumanize you. Have you ever been to a funeral where there are not a whole lot of believers in the family, where there aren't a lot of people who know Jesus as their Savior? I've had the experience of conducting funeral services where almost nobody there knows Jesus as their Savior. Somebody, it was a great statement, and I can't remember who said it, but somebody said, worldly faces have never looked so worldly as at a funeral. Have you ever seen that? That just the horrible hopelessness on people's faces when they don't know Jesus? What hope do they have? Isaiah 35, verse 10, it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I love that idea of fleeing away, just this temporary nature of sorrow for people who know Jesus as their Savior. But look also at the temporary nature of just where Abraham is walking, his sojourn. Verse 4, he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you, is what he calls himself. He picks up on that language that the New Testament uses to describe Abraham. It talks about him being a stranger and a pilgrim. He says, that's what I am. God has given me this land, but it is a wandering kind of an existence for me. I'm just passing through down here. Why? Because heaven is his permanent home. As great as Israel was, as great as the promised land was, it was nothing compared to Abraham's real home, which was heaven. We don't belong here. Heaven's our home. Have you ever thought about, I was reading this week about homing pigeons and when they would use them occasionally in wars past. You'd take the pigeon from a cage and you could put a message on it. And you could carry that pigeon far, far away from that cage, have a message strapped to it, let it go, and it would find with its homing instinct that way to get back to where it belonged. When you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and God placed the Holy Spirit in your life, you got a homing instinct. And it is going to take you where you need to go. Temporary nature of this life on this planet. But look also, last thing, the temporary nature of our sepulcher, of this place where Sarah's going to be buried, a grave, a burial site. Abraham gives this testimony to its temporary nature, that it's not the final place. I was reading not long ago in one of the advice columns in the newspaper, and there was a guy who had written in, and he said, you know, his wife had died a couple of years ago, and every day, he was retired, he said, every day I go to the grave, and I just sit down beside my wife's grave, and I cry for my wife. What should I do? And so, you know, the advice column was giving him some advice. Y'all listen. You'll go there occasionally. You'll go to the cemetery occasionally, and there's nothing wrong with that. But don't live there, okay? Where you need to go when you lose a loved one is to God's house. They aren't out there. I mean, we have a cemetery here, but the people who have been buried there are not there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, is what Scripture says. So whether you come with a heartache or whether you come with joy, come to God's house. Come where the promises of God are given. Come where the hope of Scripture is opened up and you can hear what the Bible has to say about the temporary nature of any gravesite for a believer. Sarah was buried, it says. You know, there was another one who was buried in that same land, that same country, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the book of Genesis ends with a grave. It ends with the death of Joseph, and we'll talk about that. But the book of Matthew, so the first book in the Old Testament begins with, or ends with a funeral. The first book of the New Testament ends a little bit different. Yeah, there's a burial, but it doesn't stay that way. Jesus raises from the grave. He's going to empty those graves one of these days. Sometimes, we talked about it earlier, sometimes I get to hoping that the Lord will come and I'm not going to die. But even if you and I die, we are going to have the most exciting trip imaginable when that happens. When loved ones die, it is an opportunity to give your testimony. And so Abraham gives this testimony. But I want you to see also Abraham's trust, the final thing to see here, Abraham's trust. Beginning in verse 7 and going down through a chunk of this chapter, you have this interesting process of finding a place to bury Sarah. And it really gives you some insight into ancient Middle Eastern kind of culture right here. There's a process of negotiation, and this is actually in typical Bedouin style, and it even happens still today. Abraham talks about his desire to have a burial place. Those around him say, Abraham, you're a mighty prince. We'll just give you a place. Just take whatever you want. Abraham says, oh no, I wouldn't think of just taking it. I'll pay you for it. How much is it worth? The guy who has the place, who owns the place that Abraham's picked, says in verse 15, I love this, he says, oh, it's worth about 400 shekels of silver, but hey, don't worry about it. I'll just give it to you. I mean, what is that between me and you? And so you see there's this negotiation that's going on here. He just kind of dropped the price he was wanting for it. Now Abraham knows how much it's going to be. Verse 16, Abraham pays the price, and he purchases for Sarah the cave at Machpelah, is what it's called. It's very difficult to get there now because it's down in Hebron that honestly is one of the most dangerous cities on the face of the planet right now. But there in Hebron, he buries her. She wasn't the only one who was buried there. It became the burial place for a lot of the patriarchs. Abraham was buried there. Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. Leah and Jacob were buried there. If you remember, Rachel was not. She died, and they buried her close to Bethlehem. Six of the Old Testament saints were buried in that same place. So the question comes, and maybe you've had this experience before. Maybe you're somebody who has moved around a lot, and when it's time for somebody to be buried, well, where were we from originally? We need to go back to where we were from. So the question becomes, why didn't Sarah get buried in Ur of the Chaldees? Because very simply, that wasn't their home anymore. When God told them to get up and leave, he said, I will give you everywhere your foot trods in the promised land. And so everywhere they walked, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give this to you. But the promise had not been fulfilled yet. As a matter of fact, even when Abraham dies, the only piece of land Abraham owns in the land of promise is the grave that he and Sarah are buried in. It's the only piece of land he owns, free and clear. But he has the title deed to all of it because God gave it to him. It's an act of faith that Abraham buries her in Israel because he says, I believe in the promises of God. Y'all, death does not eliminate the promises of God. When somebody dies, that doesn't mean the promises of God are invalid. By faith, Abraham buried Sarah, believing the promise that God one day would make that land their land. When you lose a loved one, you can put your trust in the promises of God. Let me just give you three promises of God real quick. First of all, you can trust in the promise of return. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. You can put your trust in the promise that one day Jesus will return. You can put your trust in the promise of the resurrection. The Bible says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with an authoritative shout, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You can trust God that one day you are going to be raised, and your loved ones who know Jesus, one day they are going to be raised. The kiss of hello at the gate of heaven is just as sure as the kiss of goodbye was on the deathbed for your relative. It is just the same. Will you know your loved ones in heaven? Yeah, you will. You'll absolutely know them. We're going to have more sense in heaven than we have down here, for that matter, so you're going to know them really well at that point. I know my loved ones down here, and I'm going to have a whole lot more knowledge of them up there. See, it's interesting because, and we've talked about this on Sunday morning some, you won't be married in heaven. So if you are married to someone on this earth, you will not have that marriage relationship in heaven the same way you do down here on earth. But I believe that I will be closer to Kara in heaven than I ever have been down here on earth being her spouse. Because sin will be removed from in between us. There won't be misunderstanding. Everything will be perfect. There's also going to be reunion. Heaven is not a subtraction. Heaven is an addition. One of these days, that loved one you lost, you're going to see them again. There will be reunions. Are you ready to die? Abraham was ready to go. Sarah went first, but Abraham was ready to go. And we'll see what happens when that happens later on in this study. But I want to make sure you know, tonight, or those of you watching on video this morning, if death should come to your door, what happens? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are immediately in the presence of Jesus. You are immediately with Him and like Him. 1 John 3, verse 2 says that, Beloved, now we are God's children, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He appears, we'll be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. There is so much about heaven we do not know. But I know what I do know is that we will be with Him and we will be like Him, and that is absolutely enough for me. Today, if you're watching, or if you're in this room, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let me say this. Death is sure. Death will come for everybody in this room and everybody watching on camera if Jesus tarries His coming. You need to be ready. If you're not ready to meet Jesus, you simply need to understand that the barrier between you and God is your sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that our sin, the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. But the Bible also says that the Lord Jesus, in His wonderful love and mercy, left heaven, came to this planet, lived a perfect life, but then died a death that sinners deserve. But He didn't stay dead. He came back to life on the third day. And if you will confess that He is your Lord, if you will turn from your own way of trying to make life work and trust Jesus alone to save you, then He's promised that He will do that. So if you're in this room or you're watching on video, I'm going to lead you in a prayer today. And if you need to know Jesus, whether you're in your living room or your cubicle at work or wherever you are, you can simply pray. And if you mean it in your heart, Jesus has promised He'll save you. You can simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from You. I know You died on the cross for my sin and You proved You were God by coming back to life on the third day. I ask You to forgive me of my sin and save me today. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, if you prayed that prayer, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching on video, and you meant that in your heart, then congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. And we really want you to reach out to us because we'd love to share with you some of what Jesus is doing in your life, even right now. Maybe you don't even know all that Jesus is doing in your life, and we want you to know that. So email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to share with you how you can take your next steps in following Jesus. Folks, thank you for joining us today. We're going to close in a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the time that You've given to us to look at grief. Thank You for the tears of a strong man like Abraham that show the love that he had for a wife of decades and decades. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we walk through our own valleys in this life to recognize the very temporary nature of our sojourn on this planet, and especially, if we know You as Savior, the very temporary nature of our sepulcher, of our burying place, and help us to, in faith, move forward for all You have for our lives while we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us.